Well, just a few moments ago, our friend, Brother William, read for us this passage, and thank you, Brother William, for that. And today we want to just jump back into this story of this incredible man's life named Joseph. Now, last week, when we left off, Joseph had been sold to Potiphar. If you were here last week, you might remember that. Now, as he was sold into Potiphar's care, he became a slave within Potiphar's household. And it was not long as after that happened, God blessed his work there, his presence there, and Joseph quickly began to be elevated in slave rankings to the point that he eventually, and very soon though, mind you, became the master's personal servant. And so what that means is that Potiphar then put everything that he had, everything in his home, everything of the property that he owned, it all went under the watch care of Joseph, the slave. Now, God blessed all Joseph did to the point that even those around Joseph began to be blessed for Joseph's sake. Now, they were not necessarily lovers of God, followers of God, but because Joseph was so enamored with God and so faithful to God, the blessing was so rich on his life that it just overflowed and just began touching other people's lives around him. And so these others in the house were blessed. It was an incredible thing. But then the table seemed to turn on Joseph as Potiphar's wife began to lust after him. And in her lust, she began to stalk him. And in her stalking, she began to try and seduce him. Not just one time, but on numerous occasions. She was after him, trying to get him to fall. But Joseph stood against the temptress. And he told her that he could not do this sin against God. He would not do that. And so he did the right thing. But as I told you last week, there are consequences for doing the wrong things. But there's also consequences to doing the right thing. And the consequence to doing the right thing, we find that Joseph was very quickly met with manifest evil in his life as Potiphar's wife did the work of Satan and she perpetuated a lie against him. Remember the story? She said he attacked her when actually it was her trying to attack him or give herself to him. And so this resulted, the lie that was perpetuated against him, this resulted in Joseph being imprisoned now. And today, we see, or we're reminded rather, that in his imprisonment, that while others had forgotten him, God did not forget him. In fact, while he was in prison, God even blessed him there. God blessed him so richly in the prison that the warden took notice of what was so different about this man in good and amazing ways, that the warden then put him in charge of everything else that was in the prison, all of the prisoners. And so, today, our study in Joseph's life brings us to this place where Joseph is still in prison. But there are two men of the king's court who are now brought into the prison setting because they've been sentenced by Pharaoh himself, and they've been cast there to dwell with the others who are imprisoned. These two men, one is called the chief butler, the other is called the chief baker. Now the chief butler, your Bible translation, if you're reading something different, might say cupbearer. Now as you translate from the Hebrew into the English language, butler as well as cupbearer are interchangeable. They basically mean the same thing. So chief butler, chief baker here. Now, though these two men are of the king's court, that means they've been entrusted with great responsibility in the king's palace or in his household. Now, we don't know exactly why they are each one put in prison. Maybe they had done something themselves together that had made Pharaoh angry, or maybe it was something totally separate, two different situations altogether. We just don't know that, but what we do know is that their crime was against Pharaoh. Their crime was against Egypt. And we know that because the Bible specifically says that they provoked Pharaoh to anger. You don't want to do that. I don't know if any of you know a Pharaoh or not, but you don't want to provoke Pharaoh to anger. But evidently that's what these guys had done. Now, then very early on in this chapter, we begin to see very quickly the heart of the story as these two men, both of them had dreams. Now, these dreams were prophetic, which meant they told something of the future, something that was to come, something was to happen. But they had no idea what these dreams meant. They had no understanding about what these dreams were. But these dreams must have been very intense, because verse 6 says, when Joseph saw them in the morning after they had awoke, he saw that they were troubled. Troubled, the Bible says. Now, naturally, these guys are in prison. So just any given normal day, they're not going to be generally happy anyway because they're in prison. Okay, so it's pretty common that they would have scowl looks on their face, or that they would just generally be unhappy. But there was something different about these guys on this morning. Joseph realized there was something worse going on. It was like he could look into their eyes, or maybe there was a shaking or a trembling even in their voices when they spoke. But it began to be obvious to Joseph that these men were filled with concern. They were filled with questions just riddling their minds. This word troubled, as we again look back at the original language, the Hebrew, this word trouble comes from a word that actually means raging storm. So when you see that the scripture says these men were troubled, you need to know that it's much more than just a passing concern that they had. These men, all of a sudden, it was like they were in the midst of a raging storm, and they just did not know what to do. They didn't know how to get out of it. And Joseph took notice of all of this, and that brings me to the first point that I'd like to make today, that if you want to be useful in ministry, if you really want to be faithful in God's kingdom work, you've got to ask God to give you eyes that are sensitive to people's hearts, give you eyes that will help you to see people when they are in their times of trouble. Because you're not always going to have that. Apart from God giving you eyes to see and appreciate these things, you will likely pass right on by them and never even know anything of their pain, their sorrows, or their hurt. Now, Joseph could tell that there was something different going on inside of these guys. He didn't know what it was, but he knew all of a sudden. See, every given day was just another day in prison. They could be troubled by just being in prison every given day. But the trouble seemed so much worse for them. And so Joseph began to wonder in his mind, what could be worse for these guys? They haven't had any visitors lately. No one has sent them a letter. It's not like they've just read something that could have changed the status or the course of their lives all of a sudden. So what in the world could be worse than being confined to prison? He's wondering. And so he asks them, what is it, guys? What is it that's troubling you so much so that it has altered the way that you look? It's altered the way that you speak. It is obvious that your life is in turmoil right now. What is it, guys, that's so much worse for you this morning than it was last night when you went to sleep? And so, these men, they know that there's a God. Whether they worship Him or not, we don't know that for sure, but they know that there's a God, and they know that this God had spoken to them in their dreams that night while they slept. But they don't know what God has said to them. They don't understand. And all of a sudden, it's like they're in the midst of a storm that they've never seen the likes of before. All the storms they probably experienced in life before, they were able to find shelter for. But this particular storm that's raging, they don't have a shelter to protect them from. And the storms that come, they pass by, but this storm is so intense, it feels to them like there's no end to this storm. Will it end? Is there an end to this storm? And the reality for you and me is that there are people all around us that are going through similar things as these guys were. There are people all around you and me who are facing the raging storms of life. And they don't know if the storm is going to end or not. In fact, they're at a place right now where it feels like to them, this storm is not going to end. And here's your part. And here's my part. is for you not to ignore them. You not to turn your back on them. But for you to run to them, just like Joseph did when he saw these men were in a time of need. Joseph went to them and he asked them how he could help. He asked them what they needed, and he was ready to supply them whatever he could to bless them. And by him going to them and asking them, showing that he had care for them, showing that he had concern for them, it opened a door for him to be able to minister to these people, to these men. Joseph had been given a gift, something that was very unusual. Not many people ever had this gift, but he could interpret dreams. Remember, this realization came about very early on in Joseph's life, all the way back when he was in his father's house. And he had dreams himself, and this particular gift is actually what led his brothers to hate him to the point of even wanting him to die, to kill him. As he interpreted his own dreams for them, and he told them that one day, a day was coming, a time was coming where these brothers of his, though they were all older than him, which did not make sense to them, by the way, though they were all older than him, there was a time that was coming where they would bow down before him and they would serve him. Well, we know that didn't sit well with them, and they hated their brother all the more for it. But now Joseph's gift is going to be used to reveal to these men the living word of God and the message that God is sending to them through their dreams. Well, what application can we take from something like this? Well, here's our application. God our Father has spoken His Word through the Scriptures. And then God has entrusted His Word, these Scriptures, unto us, His people. So that every Christian is now in a position to tell others about what God has said. About what God manifests to be true. We see it in Matthew chapter 28. We call it the Great Commission, but there it is. It's a commission, yes, but there's application for us. Jesus says, go and teach, or go and tell. There's application. You go, you teach, you tell what He has so taught us. We see it also in 2 Timothy 2:15 when the Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy, his protege. He's writing to him and he says, study. There's the application. Study to show yourself approved, a workman not ashamed of the Word of God, able to rightly divide the Word of truth. So there he is. Paul is just echoing what Jesus has already said back in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says, go and tell them. Paul says, study, know God's Word, so you can go and tell them. Always ready to give someone the good Word of God. Always ready to teach others the Word of God. Acts chapter 2 verse 17, we're told that we don't do this in our own strength. We don't do this on our own might. You don't have knowledge to do this. But Acts chapter 2 verse 17, we're told that when you become a believer in Christ, a true follower in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you and He illuminates these things for you. He brings clarity. He brings understanding for you concerning the Word of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is who empowers you to be able to do this task. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't accomplish this task. You can't teach. You can't help others understand what the truth of God's Word is, because you don't know the truth of God's Word. You have to live it. And to live it means that the Holy Spirit too is living in you. But what all of this means for us is that all of God's people are in a position to speak the truth of God's Word into the lives of others who do not know who God is, or that maybe have never heard what God has said. And so Joseph gives us a wonderful model for ministry here. And it's important that we as Christians, we look at what Joseph has modeled for us here. And we understand it and we appreciate it, because let's just be honest. Christians don't always live this way. We don't. We don't always do this the way God says that we should be doing this. But what we need to do is look at Joseph's example. What we need to do is look at Joseph's life, and we need to see that model, and we need to adopt that model, because he was a caring man, and we need to be caring people for others that are hurting and in need. He was very observant. He was looking for those people who were hurting and in need, just so he could go and share with them the truth, just so he could tell them what the God above, who has made them and loves them, has said for them or about them. So we need to be looking for those opportunities to always be willing to share with others what God has said. Now let's take a few moments and just let's look at these dreams, if you will. The butler, first of all, in verse 9, we're told about his dream. The chief butler, he says, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me." In verse 10, "And in the vine there were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Now, it's pretty interesting because the butler's dream was about what the butler had always done. You see, what he's talking about here is everything that he used to do when he was in the king's palace or Pharaoh's court. And Joseph soon gives him good news about his dream. He says to him, first of all, "The three branches that you saw in your dream, these represent 3 days." And then he says, "In 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift your head up and he's going to replace you or restore you to your former office where you once were." So you're going back to do all the things that you've always done before. Now, Joseph must have been pretty certain of this, because it's a pretty dicey thing when you start getting into talking about things that are going to happen days in advance and being very specific about that. And so Joseph must have been pretty certain when he says, "In 3 days, you're going to be restored to your old position." And so what this means for Joseph now is that in 3 days, he's either going to be affirmed as the man of God who speaks truth, or he's going to be exposed as a glaring fake. Now, as the story has been told and is given to us now, after 3 days, it did happen just as Joseph said that it would. And so there was actually an affirming of Joseph being a true man of God who speaks truth there. But then we are told the story of the baker's dream. This happens in verse 16. The baker tells Joseph, he says, "I also had a dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." Now, too, it's not so surprising that the baker would have a dream about baked goods, right? Breads and cakes, if you will, that were in the baskets that were on his head. Now, the baker's dream, though, you need to know, represented his worst fear. His worst fear was that he would never get his job back, that he'd never be able to go back to doing the things that he had loved, the things that he was really good at. That was his worst fear. And all of his work would be, I suppose he was probably thinking that all of the work that he had done would have been no good for anything except for the birds to eat. But then Joseph begins to break the news to him as to what his dream actually meant. The 3 baskets that were on top of his head, they too represented 3 days from that point. But Joseph says to this man, the chief baker, he says, "In 3 days, Pharaoh is going to lift up your head, but then he's going to take your head from you. And he's going to mount you to a tree, and then the birds are going to eat of you and from you." And in 3 days, this baker's deepest fears came to pass, as Pharaoh had him killed and hung on a tree for the birds to eat. Now, this prison story, just this whole scenario from Joseph to the chief butler to the chief baker, this entire story here, it has a very gripping appeal to us as we begin to dive into it, study it, because we see in this story 2 men. We see one who was pardoned, but we see also one who was going to be punished. We see in this story one who had hoped for the best and one all of a sudden who is fearing the worst in life. We see one who's looking forward to life, but then we see one who has dread as he's preparing for death that's coming very quickly. And then in the middle of these 2 men who are guilty, who've already received a sentencing, they deserve what they were getting. In the middle of these 2 men, we see one man who's completely innocent. We see one man who speaks the truth. We see only one man who is speaking the Word of God. Now, you can't know your Bible and not begin to reflect on Joseph's story from the perspective in which I've just shared with you, and not begin to imagine a scene elsewhere in the Bible where there are 2 men who are guilty, and there is one man between those 2 men who is completely innocent. Mind you, though, in this other scene, they're not in a prison. These are men that are on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, that's exactly what you see. You see two criminals on either side of a man who is in the middle, who has done absolutely nothing wrong but speak the truth, and to speak it in love, and to do it out of compassion that is in his heart. And here, as these men are on this cross, they are in their final hours of life. And one of these men begins hurling insults at the man who is in the middle, whose name is Jesus. And the one who is on the other side, he begins to shout out to that man who is hurling insults at Jesus. And he says, "Man, do you not fear God? We are being justly punished. We are getting what we deserve based on the deeds that we have done in this world. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then that man, he looks at Jesus as he begins to turn his head after having been beaten and probably hurting more than any of us could imagine the pain that these men were enduring. But he makes himself able to turn his head toward Jesus, and he speaks into Jesus' ear and he says, "Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" He's already acknowledged just a moment ago he doesn't deserve anything good in his life. He's getting what he deserves on that cross. His deserved punishment is death. He acknowledges that's what he's deserving of. But he looks at Jesus and he asks Jesus for mercy. He says, "Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Now, if you notice carefully, if you really begin to study this crucifixion story and you look back into Joseph's life and you begin digging in, you begin to see especially this prison aspect of Joseph's life, Joseph's story. You begin to see that this line that this thief spoke to Jesus in his ear on the cross, when he says, "Remember me, will you remember me when you get into your kingdom?" That line comes straight out of the book of Joseph, or the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Have you ever noticed that before? Look at it. Verse 14. When Joseph spoke to the butler and he told him the interpretation of his dream, he knew then, Joseph knew, that the butler was about to go back to the palace. The butler was about to be reinstated in his post in Pharaoh's kingdom, in Pharaoh's court. Joseph knew that the butler was about to be elevated once again, and he says this, verse 14, "But remember me, butler." Joseph says, "Remember me when it is well with you." When you get back to Pharaoh's palace, remember me. When you're elevated to that place of status once again, remember I'm in here. Remember I'm suffering. Remember I'm innocent. Remember how I've helped you, how I've blessed you. Remember me when you go into the King's kingdom. Now, let's go back to the New Testament crucifixion story for just a moment. Here's a thief on the cross. He's facing his worst fears in life, and yet he's right beside of the one who takes away all of our fear. He's right beside of the one who calms the most dangerous of storms in this world, in our lives. And when he realizes this, he says to Jesus, "Lord, don't forget me. When you're exalted and you're lifted up and you're at the right hand in your kingdom of heavenly places, remember me." And I want us to end today just looking at one of the differences that we see between this story of Joseph and this crucifixion story that I have now began to show you similarities in. I want us to end today by looking at one of the differences. Now, there are lots of differences between the crucifixion story and the story of Joseph indeed. But what I want us to look at in closing today is one of the more thematic differences between these two stories. And that is, as we look at Joseph, he asked the butler to remember him when he got to the king's palace. And then the thief looks at Jesus and he asks him to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. But here's the difference. Joseph asked the butler to remember him, but the butler did not remember Joseph when he got to the king's palace. But Jesus did remember the thief fact, Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Friends, I want to leave you today with this great knowledge that Jesus will not forget you either. Jesus will not leave you undone. Jesus was merciful to the thief on the cross. The Lord was merciful to Joseph when he was in prison, and he will be merciful to you as well if your faith is true in him. You see, Jesus does not go back on his word. Jesus does not forget what he has promised. On the other hand, people do go back on their word. People do forget their promises. For example, how many of us have promised that we've made a commitment to God to follow Jesus with all of our life, and yet we come to a point where we all of a sudden we look back and we realize we're not maintaining that commitment to follow Christ? You see, we go back on our word. We forget our promises. How many of us have made promises or vows to other people only to stop and look back and see that we've not been keeping our promise to someone or our vow to someone? We do it all the time, don't we? Doesn't make it okay, but we do it. Think about this. How many of us have said to someone, "I'll pray for you," and even though we had well intentions to do that, still we got on about our day and we forgot to pray for them? It wasn't because we had any ill intention or that we did not intend. We really intended to do it probably when we told them we would pray for them. But nonetheless, we came to a point in our day where we did. We forgot to do what we said we would do. So you see how we forget? You see how easy it is that we go back on our word, just like the butler did. The butler forgot Joseph. The butler had made his way back into the king's court. His life was turning for the good all of a sudden once again, and he was so happy again. But he forgot about the innocent man that was still in prison. He forgot about the man who had loved on him and told him the truth about God's word and blessed him. But the Lord never forgot Joseph. The baker forgot Joseph, but the Lord never forgot Joseph. And we'll look more at that as we study in Joseph's life the next time that we revisit from Genesis chapter 41. But just as the Lord remembered Joseph, and just as the Lord remembered this thief on the cross beside of him, friends, Jesus is going to remember every person who will call out to him in faith and repentance. And he stands ready to do this for you today. Right now, here where we are, he will walk you through your greatest fears. And he'll bring you to this place in the future that is greater than anything that you've ever even dared to dream of yourself. Because this is who our God is. And for some of us, we're probably in that season. I talked about this just a little earlier when I prayed. Some of us right now, we're in that season where we feel like maybe we've been forgotten. Maybe we've been left behind. And some of us are in a season of our life right now where we feel ashamed because we see that there is sin in our lives and it's not right. And then others of us, we feel like we are so weak, we are so inadequate to face our fears, to face our struggles. But today, friends, I tell you that Jesus Christ is full of mercy for you. He is full of mercy toward us. He is full of mercy toward anyone, everyone who will entrust their life to him. And so I ask you today, will you trust him? Will you trust him perhaps for the first time today and come to know what his saving grace, what salvation really is, that you would be counted as a child of God, one who is ready now to receive the inheritance of God the Father for those that love him? But for others of us, would we ask God to renew our faith today? Perhaps because we look back on our life in these recent times and we see that there are questions in our heart about our own faith. There are some doubts maybe that have crept into our lives about God and what it means to be true to Him and Him to be true to us. And then for others today, maybe we need to ask God to renew our strength because we have found that in our struggle, in our circumstance, that we are too weak to persevere. And we need God to renew that strength for us. And then for others of us, would we, like Joseph, ask God to open our eyes to the needs of those people who are around us so that you can be an active part of God's ministry in the lives of other people who are right next to you, but not just people that you know? Look back at Joseph. Joseph didn't know these two guys that were in the prison with him, but yet he saw they were hurting and he wanted to help them. And so he went to them as he saw the trouble in their eyes. And he showed them care as he spoke truth into their lives. Because that is what faithful followers of God will do. They will go just as they've been told to go and to tell others about the truth of God's word. And friends, that's our invitation today. That's what I want to invite you to come to the altar with and pray to your God about. To come to me and let me pray with you and encourage you. Or perhaps there are others among us that you've been visiting this church and you believe that God is leading you to become a part of this fellowship and minister here. Not just to come here and sit and worship, but to come here and labor for the glory of God in this community and as far outside of this community as we can reach. If God is speaking to your heart in that kind of way today, would you come and respond in great obedience as I rejoice with you and as this church will rejoice with you as we stand and sing our song of invitation.